Isaac is doing a great job at the back. Yeah, there we go. Look, what I've discovered is that when speakers come together, they always start with some kind of baby photo, don't they? So I thought that I would put an embarrassing picture of me and my twin brother, Cheds, on the screen. Which one is Cheds, left or right? Yeah, well done. Yeah. For slightly darker hair. There you go. Okay, so it's good to be with you here tonight. And I'll try and keep to time. I won't promise anything, but I'll do my best. Now, Nike Air Jordans. I know there's some people in the room who are wearing some tonight. They have a bit of a cult following, don't they, among trainer enthusiasts. And the holy grail of them is to be found in Milan. And it's this guy, Andre Canziane, who is the co-owner of a trainer resale store called Dropout Milano. And he is the sole, do you get it? Please laugh, it really does help. Hey, there's a few puns in this story. He is the sole owner of a flawed pair of Air Jordan 1s. Okay, so there we go. And in a flaw that really should have been continued by the company, Nike's swoosh is quite attractively sewn on to the trainer upside down. This is a genuine story. And he didn't even have to pay over the odds for this rarity. He ordered them a pair of reverse shattered backboard Air Jordans. Some of you know what they are. Directly from Nike. And the factory mistake took the sneakerverse by storm. Now, in his shop, he's selling these for a slightly higher price than when he bought them. Its current price is €125,000 because they're so rare. Will he part with them? Who knows? Wonder what you would do with the Holy Grail. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment, but I feel I should share some kind of... There wasn't an interview with me, so I should share some kind of embarrassing story, as if the photo wasn't enough. Now, this was a low point in my life, let me say. I was in year 5 at primary school, and I did something stupid. It was every year, there's the class photograph, isn't there, that gets taken. And in these days, when mine was taken, it probably took months and months and months to actually get the proof, let alone the actual print. But there we go. And when it came to the moment, this is not the actual one, but it's the nearest that I could find. That's not me. That's the last guy. This is the nearest that I could find of an actual class photograph of me from primary school. Mr. Phelps in the lovely pink suit. It was the 80s, so there we go. And can you see me? I'm just sort of to the left of Mr. Phelps behind him. So that's Matt Wild. I think that's probably year 6. But when it came to the cheese moment where we all smile, I decided that I would go cross-eyed. I don't know why I did that. I was a bit foolish. I still am, really. When it all came back from the photography company and everything, my class teacher, who wasn't Mr. Phelps, because he was a nice guy, someone else called. I actually won't say the name in case you know them. They're probably very old by now. He was not happy with me, basically. And he basically embarrassed me in front of the whole class, telling me off and shaming me for what I did. And my parents weren't too happy either, because they probably had a sternly written letter from the head mistress at the time, Mrs. Bishop, who I lived in fear of. Now, the point being, why I tell you these two stories, is that people can be flawed as well as things. I didn't deliberately set out that day to ruin the school photograph, but I made a stupid choice in the moment, probably showing off to someone. And the thing is, if we think about our lives, reflect on who we are and how we act, deep down, we know we're broken people, that we get stuff wrong, that we ourselves are flawed. Now, Albert Einstein is a famous scientist. He developed the theory that gave us the atomic bomb, and he was more famous for his scientific achievements than his wise sayings. But he once made an interesting remark about human nature. He said this: "The true problem is in the heart of man. It's written a long time ago, so he's talking about humans. It's not a physical problem, but a moral problem. It's not the powerful explosion of the atom bomb which frightens us, but the hateful power of the human heart. Now, I guess it's hard for us to imagine the kind of attitude that starts a nuclear war, but the hateful power of the human heart is often just as visible in the playground or in the office as it is on the battlefield. To put it another way, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. We're broken people, aren't we? And we know that we get stuff wrong. And briefly tonight, I want us to look at a guy in the Bible, in the New Testament. He's in the Gospels, which are the stories about Jesus, called Simon. Okay. And he later became known as Simon Peter because he was given the name Peter. And we'll come to that in a moment. And we kind of know him as Peter. He was a pretty ordinary guy. He was a fisherman, catching fish, and then they would go and be sold in the markets. And one day, Jesus walks by, and Peter and his brother Andrew, they're sorting out their fishing nets by their boat and everything. And Jesus says, "Come and follow me. I'm going to take what you're doing now, catching fish, but I'm going to flip it, and you're going to come with me and join my mission, fishing for people." And he becomes one of Jesus' disciples. Now, forward wind. After Jesus' death, his rising, goes back to heaven, Peter became a key leader in the founding of the first church that kicked it all off several thousand years ago. And, you know, he was like an incredible person. But we read that during his journey of being a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples, that he was far from perfect. He was impulsive, he overreacted, he had outbursts, he failed in several ways. And on the night before Jesus is taken away by the authorities to eventually be crucified, on three occasions he stood outside and different people come and say, "Hey, weren't you, you're one of those people who hang around with Jesus, aren't you? You're one of his like crew." And he flatly, on all of these three occasions, he denies this. Denies knowing Jesus. And Peter was definitely flawed. Now, Andre Canziani, he had a pair of flawed Jordans, but they were cherished. They had great value. They were adored. Whilst I know that my parents weren't happy that I messed up the year five class photo, no doubt in a shoebox somewhere in the loft with other family photos, cherished family photos, that will be there because they love me. And Peter, he was this ordinary fisherman transformed into a follower of Jesus. And in Jesus' eyes, he was like, "Peter, you're flawed, but you're adored. I love you, and I've got stuff for you to do." You see, when it comes to Jesus, nobody is written off. We might be flawed, but we are most definitely adored. And some of you tonight, that might be the only thing that you take away tonight, but you really need to hear that, that you are adored, that you are loved so much. No matter what you've done, no matter what you might do in the future, God loves you so much, and you need to hear that. Okay, so I want to read a few verses halfway through one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus turns up to meet some of his disciples. So I'm going to put it on the screen and I'll have a little chat about what's going on. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock," you might have heard that somewhere else here in Peterborough, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I wonder if you've ever thought about why Jesus said things at the time and place that he said them. Why did he choose this place to say that? Jesus chooses to say all this, to ask this question at a place called Caesarea, which is in northern Israel, or was. And it's an interesting place because it's basically was a place where all the religions of the day, all the power structures of the world came together. And when Jesus turns to talk to his disciples, he could have easily looked out, and that's actually part of what they might have seen from the hillside. That's a particular cave. And he could have easily seen 14 different temples made out of stone dedicated to the god, small g, Baal, the god of prosperity. He would have seen a huge marble monument, a palace which was built for Caesar Augustus, the Roman ruler. And at the time, people like revered him so much, it was like they were worshiping him as if he was God. He could have easily looked at all those things and been saying, who do they say that I am? And this cave here, it was one of the four headwaters of the Jordan River. And that river at that time had become almost sacred to the Jewish people. In the same cave, the Greek mythological god Pan, where we get pantheism from, is said to have been born. God being in the trees, the mountains, the rivers, whatever. God in everything. He could have looked at that cave and said, who do they say that I am? When Jesus asked his question, he does so asking it of that question of all the religions and worldviews and powers, and says, who do they say that I am? And the disciples answer, as we heard in the reading, with kind of lots of comparisons. They put Jesus in good company with great people, prophets of old like Jeremiah and Elijah. And they were kind of lifted him up, but they were missing the point. Jesus pushes it a little further and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, who's just a great example, because as we've realized, he was pretty flawed. He's so real, he gets it. And he was the kind of person who had messed it up, but at the same time, there was a heart in him of obvious love for Jesus and for people. The other disciples missed it, but Peter got it. He speaks up and says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood, humans didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter had this revelation of who Jesus was. It wasn't something that he learned in a class or in a book. He had this experience, a revelation from God about who Jesus, his son, really was. Peter's eyes were opened to who Jesus was, not just this good teacher, but God's son, the promised Messiah, who would save people from their sin, their wrong thoughts, actions, words. And once Peter understood this, his whole perspective was changed, because he couldn't get away from that moment, from that experience. Now, Jesus was a great teller of stories. And to illustrate his message, he often used parables or stories to illustrate truth. And some of them were just like one sentence long. And there's one here which I'm just going to bring in because it ties in quite nicely. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Andy Aitchison spoke on this, I think, last year. That a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So this man is like, he's in a field, he stumbles across something, so he clearly doesn't know that it's there. And he then acts in a way where he will definitely be able to get that treasure. He doesn't go up to the person who owns the field and say, can I have the northwest corner of that field? Can I buy that from you? No, he goes absolutely over the top. And he says, I want the whole thing, just so that he can get that treasure. He hideously overpays in order to get the whole thing. It's like walking it into a used car dealership to find rusting away in the corner the iconic Ford Mustang GT that Steve McQueen, some of you won't have heard of him, drove in an iconic movie in 1968 called Bullet. And a car that had been missing for 15 years. They eventually actually found it in a scrapyard. And it's like saying, not just go in and say, can I, you see that rusty old car in the corner? Can I give you 50 quid for it? It's like someone saying, I'll buy the whole flipping dealership, every car that's on your forecourt, because they want that one car. It's almost insane. And basically, the way I would describe that is that someone goes all in for what they want to get. When you find something so good, so amazing, you go all in, don't you? And when our eyes are open, when we understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us by dying on the cross to pay for our sin and our brokenness, to heal our hurts, to show us how much Father God loves us. It's like, wow. And we, to me, the only response is to go all in. Peter had his eyes opened to who Jesus was. My question tonight is, have you? Maybe today is the start of you taking a closer look. Maybe today it's you stumbling across something in the field and asking that question, who actually is this Jesus? And I think the question that every human being, whoever lives, has to answer is the one that Jesus asks. Who do you say that I am? So after Peter responds to the question, Jesus carries it a little further and says, now, Peter, I want to tell you who you are. The thing is, in life, something or someone will always try and define who you are. People say stuff to us, that, oh, you're the techie guy, or because you're good with computers or whatever, or you're the sporty one, you know, and like they sort of put those labels on you, or you're the class clown who goes cross-eyed in a school photograph. Or you're the smart kid or whatever. Do you know what I mean? When people put these labels on us, and it's easy to think that those labels sum up who we really are or express what really matters in our lives or define the things that we should pursue. But your identity, who you actually are, goes far deeper than the positive or negative labels that people use to define you. There's something at the core of a satisfying and meaningful life that can be summed up, can't be summed up by any label. When we center our lives on the only thing in the universe that actually has the power to define us, to give our life meaning, shape how we live each day, that's when the adventure of life really begins. And Jesus speaks directly to Peter and says, I want you to see who I've made you to be. You're a rock, a stone, and upon this rock, I will build my church. He takes ordinary people like Peter. And it's great that in that example, that when Jesus has someone answering that question, that it was Peter, because there's something so human about him. Jesus says that I'm going to build my church on a stone like you, someone who has become part of my heart, who's had a revelation of who I am. That's who God wants to use to change the world. People who are ordinary. People who say, yeah, I'll pray for that person. I'll speak to that person. I'll go. I'll step up. I'll reach out in love. I'll go and talk to that person that no one else bothers about. Sometimes we think that it's only the people who are stood up here or people who do it for their job that God can use. But that's not true. Jesus takes an ordinary man with all his faults, all his failures, and says, I'm going to build my church on guys and girls who have had a revelation of who I am and who are having a revelation of who I have made them to be. Ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit who will see people's lives change. I believe that's the call that God is calling onto us, saying, come on, I want to use you. I want to use you to be the people who speak to people in your schools and in your friendship groups, who like look out for people on the streets. And I kind of feel like as I stand here, I've got a little prop for this, kindly lent to me, kind of finishing my time at Crops, which is like so emotional for me. I don't know how I'm managing to keep it in, really, but this, as you know, is a baton. And when you're running a race, a relay race, you get to the point where you're running and someone starts to come and overtake you to do the next lap, and they take the baton from you. Often what happens is if that baton is dropped, then obviously you have to restart stuff, and it affects the... Well, I'm not really into athletics, but you know what I mean. But it's important that the baton gets passed on to the next people who are running. And tonight what I'm doing really is holding out this baton to every one of you and saying, are you going to take up that challenge? Are you going to be those people that Jesus is looking to carry his message to your generation? To go and be his hands and feet, to feel his heart for broken people, for your friends who don't know Jesus. Because the challenge is there. And for me, as I move on from Crops, the best thing would be to know that you guys, that you run the race. I feel like, you know, for 18 years, I've been running a bit of a race for Crops. And I feel like, in a sense, I'm now handing this on to you guys. You're the ones who are going to change Peterborough, not whoever comes in after me. It's you guys. You're the church. You're the hope of the world under Jesus, carrying him. So be great if we could pray for a moment. Ethan is going to, and the team are going to lead us in a song to help us to reflect on this. But if you could stand, that'd be really great. The song we're going to sing in a moment is called Build My Life, which I know is a song that we know quite well for those of you who come to this quite regularly.